beginning in verse 24.
And just as a reminder, as you turn there, it's been a couple weeks since we were in 1 Samuel. So over the past few sermons of Samuel, we've been seeing King Saul, this new human authority amongst God's people. And with this new authority, it brings changes to the whole landscape of what it meant to be God's people at that time. But Saul's not doing so hot, and in every case we've noticed how he kind of becomes a contrast to what Israel really needed as a king. And so a couple weeks ago we learned that Israel, or the people of God in the past, needed a king who was obedient to the will of God. And of course we have that in Jesus. A couple weeks ago we saw that Israel needed a courageous king, but instead in King Saul they had a coward. And today we're going to see another way in which Israel, or the people of God, need a particular kind of king that unfortunately they don't have in King Saul. But a little bit of background. In our previous passage, the passage just previous to ours today, there was a garrison of the Philistines, this military outpost of these warring people, the Philistines. And Israel was not looking like they could really defend themselves against them. But Jonathan, the son of the king, went out with courage, fueled by faith in God. And he overcame this Philistine garrison. And in his doing so, he and his armor bearer, killing these Philistines in this garrison, it then was an inspiration to the rest of the people, and God used all of it to save Israel that day. But Jonathan really led the charge. Well, what we have today as we come to this passage is a flashback. We're going into the midst of that. You ever seen a movie, right, and something is happening, and all of a sudden one of the characters has kind of like a hazy mist go over them as they remember something from the past, and it goes earlier in the story? Well, that's what's happening here. We're going back into that story of what happened with Jonathan defeating that garrison and the people of God going out and defeating the Philistines en masse. So here is our flashback, and here is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 14, beginning in verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath, so he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aijalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with this blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, Do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in my son Jonathan, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. And Saul said, God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Then the people said to Saul, Shall Jonathan die? Who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan, so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is your word, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. And we pray, Holy Spirit, take this word and give us life through it. Help us to see Christ, who is our life, ever more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, it's not just kings who have authority in our lives. Kings certainly do, governors do, presidents, prime ministers have authority, and their authority and the way they exercise it, whether foolishly or wisely, impacts all the people. But other people have authority as well. Parents have authority over their children. And you can see when parents make foolish decisions or wise decisions, it has real effect on their children. I remember one young lady that I knew back in elementary school growing up with her. And I don't know why her parents ended up getting a divorce. It happens sometimes. But what I do know is that when her mom got remarried, my friend wasn't totally happy with this new man in her life. Now, my friend, we'll call her Sarah, not her real name. Sarah had always been like super quiet and obedient. When all the rest of the class was getting out of control in school, she was just kind of there quietly doing her work. But with the introduction of this new man in the household, things changed. And as I look back at what happened, it seems to me pretty obvious that part of what happened in her life was that he was not using his authority wisely for her sake, but foolishly. She had a foolish authority in the house with this man. And one of the ways that I saw it in practice was I went over to her house just after her parents had her new stepdad had married her mom, and she said, Tim, do you want a CD? CDs are like the way music used to be played, you know, and these like discs that spun around, right? And he says, you want a CD? I said, sure. What is it? She went and got it. She said, my stepdad gave it to me, and she handed it to me. And it was the first Snoop Doggy Dogg CD that ever came out. Now, I know Snoop Dogg has become kind of like the darling of people. Like, people think of him as like this great guy or something. No. Okay. His first CD was awful, and his second and third and fourth and fifth as well. The man promotes awful foolishness, drug use, etc., 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 okay? And this stepdad foolishly was, I guess, trying to be cool in the eyes of his new stepdaughter and gave her the CD, which she didn't want. She wasn't happy with this man. And yet, it's so strange that her life very soon after took on all of the characteristics of a Snoop Dogg song. Now, I know there's lots of factors involved in her life. Certainly, it wasn't just the foolish use of authority by her stepdad. But I do think he had something to do with it. When we have foolish authorities in our lives, it leads to possibly very big ramifications, bad things happening. The people of God needed a wise king, but in Saul they had a foolish king. The people of God need a wise king. And what we see is Saul's foolishness, and I'm just going to look at two aspects of the story today, two foolish oaths that Saul made, and we can see the implications of and the way in which these foolish oaths affected the people and negatively affected the people in the story. So the first oath we're going to look at begins in verse 24. The second bad oath happens in just that last few verses from 43 to 46. So let's look at Saul's first foolish oath that negatively affected God's people. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. Now that language of being hard pressed is used in chapter 13, verse 6, where it says, when the men of Israel saw they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and so on. So this language is, they're afraid. And Saul, in the midst of this battle, saw his people maybe are afraid. They don't want to go out and fight against the Philistines. And so he's trying to think, what do I do as an authority to encourage my people to go out and fight? And he makes a foolish decision. He lays an oath on the people. This solemn curse, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening. This is a foolish... I mean, he's trying to motivate them. Like, I'm hungry, I want to eat, so I guess I need to go out and kill everybody so I can get home and get something to eat. But it's foolish because your soldiers need to eat if they're going to go out and fight a battle well. You know, food kind of matters to the way you function all the time, especially if you're in the midst of warfare. But they have a foolish authority. And he makes a foolish oath. And we see the way that it just affects everything in the rest of the family of God. Right? Jonathan didn't hear the oath, and so he eats honey, and he eventually causes trouble for him, and then the people, after they've actually gone about winning that day, remember, they did win. They struck the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, but then they were so hungry at that point, they just started slaughtering the animals and eating them in ways that was inappropriate to Israel at that time, with blood in it. Of course, it doesn't matter for us anymore. The food laws are no longer in place now that Christ has come. But nevertheless, this unwise, foolish oath of this authoritative figure, King Saul, had big ramifications for the people and led to all kinds of problems. But do you see how this foolishness was funded? It was funded by selfishness. You see, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Saul, as the king, is starting to see it all about him. This whole thing is just about Saul. It's his enemies, and you guys are just here to do my will. This kind of self-centeredness is fueling his foolishness. And it's leading to all of these bad results. The people of Israel, the people of God, need a wise king who doesn't lead them into all of these bad results, but leads them into wisdom and the righteousness and happiness that flow from that. And thanks be to God, we have that now in Christ our King. Jesus Christ is God in human form. He is wisdom embodied. And this is what Paul says in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, he writes, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The word Christ is a word for king. The word Christ is a Greek word for the anointed one. Our king, in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because he is wisdom embodied. And our king, in all wisdom, feeds us for our battle. We do have a battle. We are in the midst of a warfare still as God's people, but it's not with Philistines. It's not with flesh and blood at all. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And our king, he doesn't call us to undertake this battle without food. He doesn't lay an oath of curse upon us, but he, out of a selflessness and a self-sacrificial action, provides us with the food that is needful for this battle. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Again, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Our king is wise, and his wisdom is funded by self-sacrificial, selfless love. And when we have, and because we have such a wise king, we are able to undertake the battle wisely and win. Thanks be to God for our wise king. Sadly, in Israel, at that time, they did not have a wise king. Again, Saul was foolish. And we see a second unwise oath. We see this in verses 43 through 46. Now, this is after, you know, Jonathan had tasted some honey and he'd eaten it. And then Saul didn't get an answer from God when he tried to discern what to do next, only after the priests had encouraged him to do so. And then he found out that Jonathan had technically committed some sin. And then Jonathan tells him what he did. "Yes, okay, so I did. I ate some honey with the tip of my staff. Here I am, let me die." Now, what would a dad normally do? I don't know. What do you think a dad would do at that point? You think a dad would be like, "You're going to die, son." You think he might try to find a way around it, you know? I think most dads would try to find a way around having to actually kill their son for tasting some honey, even though he didn't even know about the oath. But what does Saul say in verse 44? He lays another foolish oath out. "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Now this is the foolishness, maybe the blindness of this oath is only evidence as we see the contrast in what the people clearly see. I mean, Jonathan's not even necessarily related to them, but they see. They say to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who's worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he didn't die. There was another option available to killing your son, King Saul. It's called ransom. And going all the way back to the Exodus, this was a way that somebody could be kept from death. You paid money to the priesthood, and that ransom payment would stand in lieu of your own life. The people see this as an option. But again, what is funding the foolishness of Saul? I think as we look, even if we had time, we could look more fully at this passage. We could look at other passages. Saul is somebody who, like many ancient Near Eastern kings, and sadly many modern authorities and rulers, is a man plagued, or at least beginning to be plagued, possibly by envy and jealousy of his son. Jonathan moved out in courage, took on the Philistines, and won. Saul the coward only came in the train of Jonathan. Later on, when he hears about David, and women are singing about the exploits of David killing tens of thousands and Saul only thousands, it deeply bothers him. And here is his own son. Could his son be after his throne? Could his son be after his power? Maybe getting rid of his son seems to him wise, but it's utterly, utterly foolish. He doesn't even see. But thanks be to God, we have a king who is marked by wisdom. We did more than stretch out our staff and eat a little bit of honey. We are sinners. But Christ, our king, is wise. And again, funded by the very same kind of self-sacrificial, selfless love, Christ stated in Mark 10:45, "I have come to give my life as a ransom for many." We deserved to die, but our King, in his amazing wisdom, came and didn't pay silver or gold for us, but laid down his life in our place and used his blood to ransom us to God. This is the wise king that the people of God have today. And it's in his wisdom, and as we draw upon his wisdom, that we, under his wise leadership, become like him too. Laying down our lives for one another in love, we will be marked by the very same great wisdom of our King. And that's what we celebrate in this meal. Christ, who came, and on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." On that same night he was betrayed, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the covenant, shed for you all. Take and drink, all of you." Christ, in his wisdom, was not prideful. He trusted in the Lord's guidance, his Father's will, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in this selfless love, provided the ransom payment necessary to give us life. And in this way, provides the bread, his own flesh, the very bread of life, so that we might be fueled for our battle, a battle to be marked by the same wisdom, that wisdom of Jesus. Today, as you partake, not only imagine that you yourself are eating and drinking the very life of Jesus, but understand it is God's will that as you partake, you are taking into yourself that very wisdom of Jesus, so that we become wise like our King and display his wisdom for a watching and needy world.